an edge in your singing. You weren't quite singing lustily. You were singing otherwise. No, not serious. Thank you for your great singing. Open your Bibles, please, with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Tonight, we want to begin a series of studies through the topic of angels. That is, those supernatural, invisible creatures that God created sometime during the 6 days that he created the heavens and the earth. Tonight, what I would like to do is just dabble in it, okay? Just kind of stir the waters. And I'm taking 99.9% of what I share tonight from a book that you already have in your possession. It's called Angels, Those Invisible Spirits Called Angels by Reynold Chowers. Without a doubt, in my judgment, the best topic, the best he's done in his study, and the best he's done in writing on this topic, and a book that you can read without apology. And I think every time you read it, you'll find some new stuff in it, because it's packed full. The thing I love about Dr. Chowers is he starts with the Word of God. He starts there, and all of his comments and all of his observations are bracketed inside with reference to and reverence for what God has said. For Dr. Chowers, the Bible is not a springboard to dive into the pool of his own opinion, nor is it a trampoline to get you from one philosophical book to another philosophical book to another philosophical suggestion. He is an excellent Bible expositor, and I highly recommend to you anything that he's written. Now, I know that a large number of you have the book. I know that the vast majority of you intend to read the book. I understand that. And I know that most of you probably haven't. It's not an easy book to read, but it is a profoundly articulate book about this incredible topic of angelos, or angels. Dr. Chowers begins with some general statements. Now, you have found your place in Daniel chapter 7. I'll join you there in just a split second. He begins by telling us that the subject of angels is on the pages of Scripture 300 plus times. That shows you that God thinks it's an important topic. He notes that it's about equally balanced. It's in 17 Old Testament books and 17 New Testament books, which suggests immediately that it's not a topic that was Old Testament and changed with the fulfillment of the work of Christ at Calvary. It's a topic that transcends both Old Testament anticipation, New Testament fulfillment, and the future activity for these same creatures. That's something worth pondering. God thinks it's a topic for us to delve into and to enjoy. One of the two places where the angelic host is seen together is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision. It's toward the end of Daniel's life. And God enables him in verse 9, Daniel 7, 9. Daniel is privileged to watch as thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was a flaming fire, its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing out of his presence. That's heaven. That's a scene that God permitted Daniel to see. God has an amazing way to do that, because Daniel wasn't seeing this in real time. You understand that? What Daniel was seeing here is an event that hasn't yet taken place in history. But notice the detail of what follows. Thousands upon thousands served him. That's Jehovah God, the Ancient of Days. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened. It's a judicial setting. And the books were opened. And Daniel watches as the one we will call Jesus in our lifetime steps forward to the center, and everybody applauds. It's amazing, amazing that God would fast forward Daniel through the power of his creative vision and take him to that future time when this event will actually take place in real history. That's not fictional. God can do that. In fact, God does that quite often to and through the prophets. This same scene is repeated in the book of the Revelation. Turn there with me, please. Revelation, notice, please, in chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5. Now, in that brief second, you went from about 500 BC to about 95 AD in terms of earth history. And now we're with John, the beloved disciple. We're with John, and he's on the Isle of Patmos. And John is being given the like experience to Daniel. God is taking John by the Spirit of God into the future and showing him snapshots of what will take place that will lead up to the personal return of Jesus Christ to the earth, when his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives, when he'll fight the battle of Armageddon, and when he'll establish the 1,000-year reign where he will rule upon the earth with the saints for 1,000 years. Now notice, chapter 7, John says that he, just a minute, I must have, chapter 5. John is in heaven, and King Jesus, again, becomes the focus. He is the one who comes into this scene, this heavenly courtroom. King Jesus is brought in, the first part of chapter 5, and King Jesus takes this scroll. You read in verse 8, and we read, when he, Jesus, took the scroll from the hand of the one sitting on the throne, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now watch, they sing a new song. Here it is. Here's the text. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Wow. What a tremendous doxology. Verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. We saw that in Daniel. Also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels. That's a huge amount of angels. And as Dr. Showers tells us in his discussion of this, that puts the number up there into the possible billions of creatures, living creatures, who are standing in God's presence, standing around God's throne, celebrating God in this great act of coronation, and rejoicing in God accomplishing his purpose with the peoples on the earth. Now, remember, if this is indeed billions and perhaps billions of billions, this is only two-thirds of the whole group. Because we are distinctly told, if you'll turn over to chapter 12 of the book of the Revelation, we are specifically told that Satan was able to deceive one-third of the angels. You read about that in chapter 12, verse 4. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven, hurled them to the earth. Stars there are angels. And you read also in verse 7 of chapter 12 that war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but it could not prevail. So this is an intergalactic, interangelic conflict. And the two sides are led, one by Michael the archangel, and the other by this person, the great dragon, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. How many are in his angels? One-third of the angels. So one-third of that created host, perhaps billions, of spiritual, intelligent, articulate beings we call angels, one-third of them join forces with the liar, the deceiver, the serpent we call Satan. That's a lot of beings. So we're not talking about a quartet. We're not talking about 144,000. We're not talking about 100,000. We're talking about many, 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 many living creatures who are intelligent. They are also identified for us as spiritual beings. That means that they don't have physical corporate bodies like you and I do. They are spiritual beings. They are without physical bodies, and they are invisible. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they are called ministering spirits. Spirits. Now, that in itself should blow smoke out our ears. That immediately tells us that we're not alone in the universe. Passages in Daniel chapter 10 and here in Revelation chapter 5, tell us that these intergalactic intelligent beings war with each other. And that those wars affect events here on the earth. And that these wars are over issues that are titanic, colossal. Eternal issues are the tasks and topics of the wars that these creatures, these beings, fight. The Bible also shows us that these folks, I'm going to call them beings, these spiritual beings who have no bodies their own, are able to adapt forms, physical bodies that are much like our bodies. Now, turn with me to one of the great expressions of that, or the great illustrations of that, back in Genesis chapter 19. These creatures, two of them, come to earth, and they come to earth in physical bodies. We meet them in chapter 18, where they stop by Abraham's tent, and Abraham recognizes there's something unique about these three who have come to earth. He will discover in due time that one of them is the Lord God Almighty, and that the other two are angelic attendants, and yet they are in bodies. Abraham is able to wash their feet in water. They sit and eat a meal with Abraham. They travel by walking. I mean, there are all kinds of components here that are very fascinating. One of them stays behind. The other two go on their mission to check out Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. They're on their way to find Lot. The other one stays behind, and Abraham and the eternal God have a conversation, fascinating conversation. The two who arrive in Sodom in chapter 19 are greeted, chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels entered Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at Sodom's gate. That means he was one of the elders of the city. That's what that means. When Lot saw them, watch, he got up to meet them. He bowed his face to the ground and said, "My lords, turn aside to your servant's house, wash your feet, and spend the night. Then you can get up early and go on your way." They say, "No, we'd rather spend the night in the square." But Lot urged them so strongly that they followed Lot and went into his house. He prepared a feast and baked unleavened bread for them, and they ate. Physical. Body. Not just a vaporous spirit, oscillating, but a body. Feet that could be washed. A mouth that could receive food. And a body that could take care of that food. Now, that's not the normal posture of angels. Generally, they are invisible to the human eye. Now, let me note something with you here. We read in verse 4, before they went to bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. They called out to Lot and said, "Where are the angels who came to you tonight?" Is that what your text says? What's it say? Men. All angels are males. There are no female angels that we meet in Scripture. Always, angels are in the masculine tense. Now, ladies, don't be insulted by that. Don't take offense by that. That's not a degradation to women. It rather is a statement of the peculiar and unique role God has given to the human female. Can you imagine Adam having a baby by himself? Come on. Does that make sense to you? Of course not. Won't work. Wasn't intended. What Adam could not do and was not created to do, but was absolutely key and primary to the purpose God had for Adam being created in the first place, required, necessitated this magnificent creature who was created from Adam. It was a part of Adam God took. He didn't take another handful of dirt like he did for Adam and make Eve of mud. Took a part of Adam's chest and from that part created woman out of man. The very word woman means that she derived her existence in the plan of Almighty God from man. She's not inferior. Matter of fact, she's one step above Adam. God took what he had perfected for Adam and took a part of that and improved on it, and here's Eve. She gets a bad rap in a lot of circles. We were studying this together, and my wife looked at me and she said, but don't we have females playing the role of angels in the living Christmas tree? I said, yes. That's not biblical, is it? I said, well, but it's necessary. Here's why it's necessary. You can't find such good-looking men as you can find good-looking ladies. And some of these angels are stunning people. When they appear, they create lots of noise. But the reason, and stress it tonight, is that these angels are men, and the men of Sodom recognize that. You see that? You got that? Got that on? Okay. We don't need to go further down that path. But that means there are no baby angels. Angels don't procreate. Angels are each individually packaged, created by God with his own distinct characteristics and his own specialized tasks. So angels don't come in families. And when we read about Michael the archangel, we should fight the risk of thinking, oh, let's see, there must be a Mrs. Michael someplace, and I wonder how the kids are doing today. No, male, period. Because God didn't intend them to replicate like he intended procreation for the human race. Oh, and by the way, these angels never die. Never perish. They live forever. Now, as we've already noted, they come in two sizes now. The one size is the group who, the two-thirds who honor God, glorify God, serve him with joy and gladness, and the one-third who chose to follow the rebel, Satan, the deceiver, the liar, follow him and be his servants and bow down at the altar of his throne. Perhaps that's why in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is describing the judgment of the nations that takes place on the earth immediately after the Battle of Armageddon, now by immediately I mean after the Battle of Armageddon, among the other administrative things that God announces he's going to do to the earth and on the earth before the inauguration of the lordship of King Jesus on the earth. Jesus says that all the nations of the earth, that would be all humans, are going to be gathered before him in Jerusalem, before his throne, and they're going to be separated as sheep and goats. That sound familiar? Yeah. Sheep, come. You're going to enter the kingdom. Goats, you know what he says? He says, depart from me to everlasting fire, to the place prepared for the devil and his angelos. You'll find it there in Matthew chapter 25. It's the last several chapters, the last several verses. In other words, God has prepared for these creatures who are not going to die, but they are not going to be free forever to roam the universe and create mischief. They are going to be judged, and they're going to be placed in a place that God prepares for the devil and his angels. You know what that place is called? Revelation chapter 20 tells us very clearly. If it's the place where the devil and his angels are confined, we know very clearly. Well, look at it. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, and you'll see exactly where the devil and his angels will be confined. Revelation chapter 20. Got it? Look with me, please. Look at me, please, at verse 10. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the lake of fire. So the devil and his angels are going to be confined, constricted to the lake of fire. Who else will be in the lake of fire? All mortals who reject Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. No thanks. I have a better reservation. And it's one that you can check out. You don't have to spend eternity in a place designed for the devil and his angels and for all other incorrigible, rebellious men and women. You don't have to do that. You can spend your eternity in a mansion prepared for you in heaven by King Jesus if you'll embrace him as your personal Lord and Savior. Your choice. Both are real places. Both hold eternal spirits. They'll never die. So angels neither procreate nor do they die. They are they are male. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 6, and you'll want to read the commentary that Dr. Showers has in his book on this passage, but I can't go by without noting this. Genesis chapter 6 takes us back to the days before the flood. And here's what we read. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. When mankind began to multiply on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took any they chose as wives for themselves. You can read on about that. But God is saying through the pen of Moses that one of the major contributing, corrupting factors that led to the world deluge, you know, Noah, Ark, three sons, their wives, more than a year, when the earth was covered with water. You know that experience? What led God to make such a... Well, read about it in verse 5. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every scheme of his mind thought of nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe off the face of the earth man whom I've created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. What caused, what provoked, what brought that severe a judgment? Well, if you were exegeting your Bible, you'd have to go back to the first six verses and say, this business of the sons of God and the daughters of man. Now remember, all that we know from Scripture, all angels are male. My grandfather would say, son, put that in your pipe and smoke it. And what I mean by that is, do a little serious thinking about that. And as you think about it, understand that in this passage, the language strongly supports the notion that these angelic spirits are the ones who coveted after the fleshly daughters of men and arranged for multiple wives. And I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute. They're all male. Yeah, that's what the scripture seems to say. These are angels who did not respect God's limitations and boundaries. Now, how in the world could they procreate so that the children were called Nephilim? Nephilim. You read about that in verse 4 and following. And they were exceptional, powerful half-breeds. How did that happen? I don't know. I can't tell you. But I can tell you that God was concerned and angry at this abuse. Of course, we know from other passages of Scripture that these angels who fell and followed Satan, we loosely call them demons, not loosely, we refer to them as demons, they have the capacity to inhabit human individuals. And you see in the life and ministry of Jesus many, many times, Jesus and the disciples, times when they would find people who were not in control of their own faculties. And other beings were controlling and inhabiting them, taking over the direction of their faculties and exercising through the capacities of their maleness Interesting. Hope you think about that. Got time for one more thought? Over the series of years that, well, let's do it this way. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, please. And Jesus, who was successful in releasing humans who had been captivated and indwelt by spirits. You know, he could speak, and the man in whom a legion of spirits apparently had inhabited his body, Jesus would speak the word, and those legion of angels had to come out. Remember that? And they begged, oh, please, 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 let us go into that herd of sheep, or pigs, I guess it was. Let us go over there. And Jesus permitted that. And so the demons came out, went into the herd of swine. The swine ran down the side of the riverbank and drowned in the sea. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means that Jesus had the authority and power to release the man who was prisoner. And prior to his being cleansed, prior to having those demonic beings cast out of him, he had no control over himself. You read that he did wild things, eccentric things. He was out of control. And he begged that Jesus would do something for him, and Jesus did. Now, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 24, listen to this from our Lord. Luke chapter 11, verse 24, when an unclean spirit, that would be a fallen or a defected Satan following angelos, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, watch, it roams through waterless places looking for rest. And not finding rest, it then says, I'll go back to my house where I came from. And returning, he finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes out and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and settle down there. As a result, the man's last condition is worse than the first. Fascinating. These are intelligent creatures. And there is irritation, restlessness within them. They can't find rest. They can't find peace. And somehow, if they can invade a human person, there is some commodity of satisfaction, protection, I don't know, that they long to have. Amazing. But then on the other hand, I would suppose it would be a very, very lonely world, a very empty universe, to have taken up sides with Satan against Triune God. They know the scriptures, we know that, and they know from the scriptures where they're headed. They know from scripture what God has done and will do, and they know from scripture that theirs is a doomed future. Now, how all that works together, I have no clue. I don't have a clue. You may find some answers to that in the book, and I urge you to read the book and look for answers. I urge you to search the scriptures and take the subject seriously. Because not only does the existence of these angels, both the good ones and the evil ones, posit a whole new reality, but it also pushes out the borders of that reality. What are they doing tonight? How many of them are here now? How would you recognize them? Should you be tapped on the shoulder by one of them? What questions would you ask yourself when facing an open opportunity? Whether it's a needle that you could stick into your vein and get some rest. Whether it's a glass that you could and find some peace. Whether it's a relationship with another human being that would promise you some titillation or some diversion, rest. You can continue to make that list go on and on and on and on. The point of what Jesus is saying is that for the unclean spirit, he can't die. And he has no real purpose to live. Amazing. Can I pop one more out? Got time for it? Run with me, please, over the book of the Revelation. And this, Revelation chapter 9, the book of the Revelation chapter 9. We read here about the fifth trumpet, chapter 9. And notice who's blowing their horn. Notice, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. We read the fifth angelos. Oh, one of these creatures we've been talking about. So these seven trumpets are actually going to be played by seven different angels. So they are participating with God in the execution of the events that God has planned for planet Earth and its inhabitants. This is a fascinating. Look what happens. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star. That's often of reference to angelic beings. Remember, we read that in chapter 12. A third of the stars were drawn by the tail of the serpent. Stars. It's often a reference to spirit beings. I think we can safely translate it that. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw angelic being that had fallen from heaven to earth. Fallen. We're probably not talking about the good guys. The key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. He opened the shaft of the abyss, and smoke came up out of the shaft like smoke from a great furnace. so that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then out of the smoke, locusts came to the earth, and power was given to them like the power the scorpions have on the earth. They were told not to harm the grass or any green plant or any tree, but they were to harm only people who do not have God's seal on their foreheads. They were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them. Now, these are people who are not followers of God. They do not have God's seal of ownership upon them. They were not permitted, these locust creatures were not permitted to kill them, but were to torment them for 5 days. Their torment is like the torment caused by a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts was like horses equipped for battle. On their heads was something like gold crowns. Their faces were like men's faces. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had chests like iron breastplates. The sound of their wings was like, oh, by the way, wings, angels don't fit. Don't put those two together. The two guys going into Sodom, did they have wings? Nope. Check it out. Check it out. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. So these creatures out of this abyss, they had tails with stingers like scorpions, so that with their tails they had the power to harm people for 5 months. Now watch, they had as their king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In Greek, he has the name Apollyon. The first woe is past. Now, flip over quickly to chapter 11, then we're done. Chapter 11, verse 7. We're talking here about the two earthly prophets who prophesy for God during the first 3.5 years of this period of 7 years, that is the 70th week of Daniel. And we read that they are empowered by God for 42 months, for 1,260 days, to prophesy, and they're very, very, very powerful people. We read in verse 7, when they finish their testimony, watch, the beast that comes up out of the abyss. Aren't we just reading about that? The beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, conquer them, kill them. Interesting, don't you think? And at that period, in that 7 years, we shift from the first 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation takes place. Certain things happen in Jerusalem at the temple and all of those kinds of things. And those two powerful voices for God are killed. You can read the rest of the story. So whoever this king is, he comes out of the abyss. And the abyss, we discovered earlier, was a place where unclean spirits had been held prisoner. And they were released for a period of, what did it say? 5 months, was it? They couldn't kill anybody. They actually couldn't do any harm to God's people, the ones who followed God and had God's seal in their forehead. They couldn't do anything to them, but to the rest of earth inhabitants, those who followed Satan, those who decided to rebel and be part of his army, they get tormented, and it's so bad they wish they could die. Did you read that? Well, the guy who's the head of that army of locusts, of demons, is the one who is powerful enough kill the two witnesses. See, the subject of angels takes you all over the place, doesn't it? Yeah, they're mentioned more than 300 times. Equally, 17 books of the Old Testament and in 17 books of the New. Get acquainted with them. You'll find it a fascinating study. Here's the caveat. In Hebrews chapter 1, the closing verse, we are told that these angels, the good ones, are actually ministering spirits sent out to minister on your behalf, if you are a child of God. So, Father, we don't know what kinds of things angels did for us today. We probably can remember some times when some bad angels did their best to defeat us, discourage us, detour us, confuse us, etc., etc., because that's what they do. That's their job. We thank you for setting a seal upon us so that they are very, very limited in what they can do against us. But Father, they are like Satan. And they hate us. And they're jealous. Thank you for the two-thirds who are on our side, who bring protection, wisdom, who work nonstop. Apparently, they don't need to sleep. And their charge is to guard, protect, intercept, and protect those who are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, what an exciting topic. Bring our hearts to great joy in studying them. And remind us as we move through our discussion of things we'll know about them. Remind us that this is all part of your plan, that they are created. They're not God. They are creatures. They are not creator. They are limited. You are not. Thank you for the protection that's ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the name of Jesus, we want to thank all of you angelos, all of you angels who've been busy today doing good, anticipating our needs and providing for us, intercepting the demonically controlled rocket that was launched at us and detouring it. Stepping in on our behalf when sinister spirits designed our destruction. But you, O God, protected us by your love, your care, and through the ministry of these special agents you call angels. My friend, tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just know that you have some supernatural creatures that are encouraging your lostness. They're doing their best to confuse and bewilder, to draw you away from the truth, to keep you captive, and to destroy all that the Creator who made you longs to give you in Jesus Christ. I beg you, believe, turn your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess to Him your sin, humble your heart, ask Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Lord, your Savior, your God. And boy, will you be glad you did, forever and ever and ever. If you've never made that commitment, do so tonight. And then share with somebody your decision. Thanks for our time together tonight, Father. Bless our hearts, lead our thoughts, focus our minds upon this incredible topic. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.